They're in that darkness rather than light. They all want to stay under that darkness. No, but okay. I will get that fixed. Okay. Let's open our hymnals. We'll have a word of prayer first, but let's open the hymnals. If you can find page 512, the last hymn in our hymnal. I don't know if we call the Star Spangled Banner a hymn, but anyway, the last song in our hymnal. Then page 4, following that, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. Let Pharisees of High Esteem. One of your, I think most of the songbooks have it, some may not, so if it doesn't, grab another one, but it's behind the Star Spangled Banner. Let Pharisees of High Esteem. It's a fantastic hymn. Written, of course, by Isaac Watts, and just so many things to be said about it and dealt with in regard to what the hymn is about. Let's first of all begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here, that what we do will be that which is glorifying to God and fulfill the very purpose of the assembling, and forsaking not the assembling of yourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to be alive today at this time in history, Father. All of the things that are going on in the world and in your time clock. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning in which we will fulfill the purpose of worship, that all that we do will be done in the power and the leading of the Spirit, Father, therefore a sweet savor at your throne. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On Wednesday evenings, we are in the midst of studying spiritual love, that is the love that is given by the Holy Spirit, and this song, this hymn, Isaac Watts wrote in regard to that love. So let's stand and sing, Let Pharisees of High Esteem, all five verses. We have and are seeing John's three writings, his three areas of writing, the gospel, of course, emphasize the gospel of John, emphasizing hope and the faith, and the epistles of John, emphasizing love, and the book of Revelation, emphasizing hope. So he covers all three as far as a thrust of momentum in his writings and in his work. A few things to bring to your attention. First of all, next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, and that means that we get to eat and fellowship together and spend some time talking with each other. And I always love this one. I think we ought to do this in a couple of times a year, but anyway, the kind of the theme of the food, we like to do that. We emphasize that if you don't have this, but you got something else, bring it anyway. We'll eat it. But the theme of the meal and what you might think about bringing is soul food. And that's gumbo. And, I got gumbo, red beans and rice, chicken and dumplings. Chicken and dumplings off the old-fashioned day. And fried chicken and roast and just some good soul food. And then, is this on in the foyer? Okay. You can take a look at it. And, tall salad. Mother never said that around the house because we'd always throw our salad. She said tall salad. We tossed it at each other. And, fruit salad and just all kinds of good stuff. So please, be aware of that. And next Sunday, just plan on coming, worshiping with us. We are in the midst of studying, a series on that Sunday, dealing with that right now we are in the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and we have studied the bread. And we have a lot to learn about bread, and a lot to learn about the eating of the bread, which we'll do in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. That's some things that we have, some journeys that we have never taken in Scripture, and regard to eating of Christ. So in respect of that, we'll note a lot of things, because I think John 6 is John's study of the communion table. He is the only gospel that does not record the communion, yet he is the one that gives us the most information of the upper room discourse. And totally omit the communion service. So I think chapter 6 is where he teaches the principles and what he wants to be noted in that respect. So that will be next Sunday. So please bear that in mind. Anything that I'm not aware of, nothing's been done on the property, just continue to approach the throne of grace and pray about that, giving thanks for our assembly, for our worshiping together. And I think I'll be able to this week try to get that done. And I better get this pothole filled out here before our car is sinking into it. And it hasn't been done, and I don't know who to call, so I'm going to do it. So no telling what it's going to look like next Sunday when you come, if I am able to get out there. I'm not that kind of I'm not geared to doing those kind of things. The only reason I have a hammer is because it's my house, but growing up, they wouldn't give me a hammer. They don't give me a saw. They don't give me dangerous things. But I'll come out and we'll put, I might just do nothing more than put rocks in there and then put some sand around it. That'd be better than nothing. And that'd be a good deal. So anyway, is there anything we need to be in prayer that I'm not aware of in this life, these things? Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for each other as to what God is doing in each other's lives. People that are trying to walk in the Spirit, and I say trying because that is our battle. Paul says that is the battle of faith. It is not a battle of learning Scripture. It is not a battle of not sinning. It is a battle of trusting and walking in the Holy Spirit by faith. That is the battle. Those that are trying to do it come under a severe area of the spiritual warfare. So we need to be in prayer for one another at all times. And please bear that in mind. As far as the immediate is concerned, there's a group in Hot Springs and Conway that want me to come up and teaching as they put it, starving to death. So I'll just have to see about that and let you know in regard to traveling there to teach and bring them up to where we are in the momentum of teaching. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving, one of the most fundamental cornerstones of Christianity, of all types of faith in God, Old Testament, New Testament, and it is one of the biggest tests of faith. There are so many reasons why people give. Money in our society, throughout history, has always been related with power. We have a lot that we're going to see in this respect over the next few months in Revelation, some days coming up, but money is equated with power, and there are a lot of reasons why people give. Some people give to impress God or impress others. Some people give to get something from God, like God is this big bookie, and if I give to you, then God will give to me. He's a big sugar daddy, and he trades out with him. Many people give out of guilt. That's one that a lot of preachers use, that if you give and you've done something really bad, you give, this type of thing. So a lot of people give out of guilt. Any smart woman knows that. The best time, if you really want a fur coat, diamond ring, or anything special, is when he's really blown it. And when he has really blown it, then you hit him up with something really good. And guilt is a powerful weapon to use against someone else. And it's a shame that we do that in the church. Shame we do that in our homes too, but in the church. But that's why a lot of people give. A lot of people give sacrificially, thinking that impresses God. And a lot of people give a lot, thinking that impresses God. What impresses God in the area of giving is you are giving under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of principles. There are principles in Scripture that we look at and are guided by and are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, much like why do we have a description in 1 Corinthians 13 of love if I can't produce that love? So that I will know the love that He expects from me. So that I will know what that love looks like when the Spirit empowers me and pours that love through. So there are a lot of things that we have in Scripture, not so that we will go out and do in the flesh, but that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in and see it in operation in our life, and then in response praise Him for what He has done in our life. As the Lord prospers, is one, you give with a gracious soul, in other words, in the power of the Spirit. It's a response to your relationship with God. And not even so much the area of need, even though that is a wonderful principle, but it's not even so much an area of need as it is in response to the leading of the Spirit and what He is doing in your life. Giving is a great demonstration of faith. We're taking that which is related to the physical material world that obviously we can put into the material world for our own selves, for things that we want to enjoy, and clothing, travel, just a thousand things we have in our society we could do. We're taking that which is related to the material world and putting it over here in the spiritual world. We're saying that this is more real to me. This is eternity, future, and salvation, spirituality. The spiritual realm is more important. So I'm taking this which is related to the physical world and putting it into the spiritual. So it is a great demonstration of faith. So let's first of all spend a moment in prayer before we go into this facet of worship. Okay. Father, when we move into this area of worship, we are always prone to pause and think of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved when we can take some money and give to the church. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That is, Father, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. To do and give and spend however we're so guided, and we enjoy the freedom that we have in America to live our lives, to live where we wish, married. There's so many freedoms that we enjoy, and we're very appreciative, Father, for the men and women who have, over the history of this country, provided this freedom in the political, economic realm. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free. It is in the freedom of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that, Heavenly Father, we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would be blind. We would be not unlike the unbeliever without seeing what to do. So, Father, we cross both of these great spheres of freedom this morning and give us unto the Lord. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings and continue to use them. We often stand amazed at how you use this humble assembly all over the world. It's just amazing. Somehow, Heavenly Father, our minds can perceive how you would use tremendously large congregations, but a number one like this, and yet the great opportunities and use that you have used us for. We pray, Father, that you will continue to do so in Pakistan, in America, in the world, in the Philippines, wherever, Heavenly Father, that we can, and that we are led by you to do. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. All right, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. All right, we have just started into Gospel of John. In fact, we have not really gotten into the chapter. 2 weeks ago, we spent time in just where does John fit into the whole flow of the Bible. And then last week, we took up and got oriented to chapter 6. It is just an unbelievable chapter. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000. And we are going to spend some time here because what we're going to do, just to give you a feel of where we're going, we are going to study both feedings because you have to understand both feedings, in my opinion, to appreciate what's going on. There is the feeding of the 5,000 and there is the feeding of the 4,000. So there are two feedings. And some people came up last week and said they weren't even aware there were two. And that's probably more my fault than anything. And by the time we get through, you're going to remember there are two feedings and you're going to know what they are about. Why there are a different number of baskets that are left over in each. And you'll recall last week we introduced this study with reading, and we will go back to that passage several times, how Jesus Christ makes a strong issue about the number of the two. He deals with them both after they're both completed. He is going to deal with both of them in one time. He wants you to see, wants us to see the significance and what is going on with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And so we have to do that. And then we're going to have the walking on water scene. But always remember, Jesus walking on water, that so did Peter. So it is about Jesus Christ, but it is also about you. It is about not just about Jesus walking on water, but it is also about you walking on water and what that means and the significance of what's going on there. And then it ends with a great discourse on the eating of Jesus Christ and how that just completely baffles so many that thousands will walk away from Jesus Christ because of that teaching. And we're going to have to find out what's going on in regard to the bread. It should not bother us. He has been eaten upon all the way through Scripture. And we will have a lot of fun in the Old Testament studying the birds and the beasts that eat of the trees and eat of various things in the Old Testament. It's been there all along. There's so many things that we're studying. They've always been there. They've always been there. It's just that we have not been had eyes to see what God is doing in this respect. So we will come to that. We studied, for example, in the Christmas story, laid in a manger, the baby laid in. What is a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. The world is to eat of him for life. And so we will come to that point. But first of all, I want to spend some time on knowing the 5,000 and the 4,000 and why the significant numbers even there. That's important. And the way we're going to do this is that what I want to do is just spend some time in the Gospel of John 6 of telling that story. Just to, there are a lot of I don't know what you want to call them. There are a lot of things we want to see, but I want you to know the main story and the main lesson. But at the same time, there are a lot of things going on in a verse-by-verse study here that we don't want to miss either. I think I've well expressed to you there is a disadvantage in verse-by-verse. You just literally get lost because it takes time to be verse by verse if you're going to do it right. And you can get lost as to where you are even in the same in the very context you're in. And I don't want that to happen. But if you don't do it, you really don't get to see all that God is doing. And there lies one of the great problems in verse by verse study. I read a piece this week on Wednesday evening, I think it was, in regard to a lot of the momentum today, not to study the Bible, not go to seminary, and this kind of freelance and hot sermons that appeal to the heart and the soul and psychology and a lot of stuff that is appealing, and not go and study what's really going on in the text. And that's a real shame. And it sounds so esoteric to downplay verse-by-verse study and the study of Scripture and the Greek and the Hebrew. That's all academic, and I don't live academic. I live in the world. Yes, and that's why the church is in a mess that it's in, because they don't want to live according to what's actually going on in Scripture. It's not just for grabs. God has a wonderful plan going on, so we want to do both. So we'll spend some time starting this morning and looking at the verse by verse of chapter 6, of dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. Get a good feel of that, and then we'll go over and look at the feeding of the 3,000, and then we'll put it together very simply for you, but I don't want you to forget the little things that are along the way. Now, in order to see what is going on in the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, what's going on in this scripture, in the Bible, impossible for the human mind to understand this. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew you have. I don't care how much you think you love him. The only way we're going to see what's going on in Scripture is if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and teaches us. So let's spend a moment testing ourselves, see if we are trusting the Spirit to do that which he was sent to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter now into the most dangerous thing that we would do in our life, and that is the opening up of Scripture. so dangerous because it can be seen any way that we wish. It can be seen through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It can be seen through the law. It can be seen through the wisdom of the flesh. Our Heavenly Father, we can allow your Spirit to simply open our eyes and cause us to see what is going on and how every chapter fits into the overall plan, your overall plan, Father, and what you're doing in history, what you're doing in each of our own individual lives this day. There are no accidents. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and cause us to see. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude and impede our seeing and understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're doing is looking at the salvation, what? God has a two-part plan. It's always been in operation, Old Testament, New Testament. God has a two-part plan for every member of the human race. It has always been there. Now, we have seen that he has designated one period or age of human history to communicate or express one part of the plan, and then another age to express or to highlight another part of the plan. Both parts of God's plan for your life are taken off of the same model. They are similar, but they're different. They're similar, but they're different. Now, the first part of God's plan is salvation, eternal life salvation, which we have called Salvation 1, and why that is clear for those of you visiting, I'll show you in a minute. But Salvation 1, this is eternal life. This is where you are taken from that scummy, low rat that we all are, and take that creature and in an instant give them eternal life, God's life, give them his imputed righteousness, perfect righteousness, and some 36 things are given to you the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And our part in this is simply a matter of, this is by our faith in the one whom God has sent, and that is Jesus Christ. And so by a simple act of faith, the first part of God's plan is that we are saved forever, instantaneously. It is not progressive. It cannot be improved. It cannot be diluted. The righteousness that you have in Christ cannot be improved. Your life cannot be improved. None of those things can be improved. They're yours, instantly. God did it. Now, that's the first part. There's a second part of God's plan for you. He's not through here. There is what we call Salvation 2. And the reason we call it Salvation 2 is because the same word is used for both parts of God's plan in the Scripture. Every time you hear the word salvation or read the word salvation, don't think just of eternal life salvation at the cross. So that word is used for both the unbeliever and the believer. That's why we call it the gospel for the Christian. Now, this one is over a lifetime. This one is over a lifetime. This one is the journey of your life. This one is also lived by faith. This time in the second one that is sent by God, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came to earth, fulfilled his purpose, and then departed and went to heaven, and he and God the Father sent to us the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the most important things you want to see about the two-part plan of God is that God does it all. It being whatever the plan is for. God does it all. This is seen at the instantaneous one at the cross. You and I did nothing to change our eternal destination except believe in the one that God has sent, and God did it all. That is the pattern, people. That is the pattern for how we're going to live the second part of God's plan. How we got the first part is the pattern on how to live the second part, which is lifelong. I think personally one of the reasons God did it that way, just so you'll always know, I don't know how to live a Christian life. Well, how were you saved? I believed in Jesus Christ, the one sent by God. That's how you live the spiritual Christian life. But we just walk by faith in the one whom God has sent. And that is the Holy Spirit. But you see how this looks graphically. That point is a one-point faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that faith, you are instantaneously changed and saved forever. You cannot lose it. You cannot ruin it. You cannot improve it. You are a new creature in Christ. Now, as one living on earth, in other words, he didn't take us home. And why not? Once you believe in Jesus Christ, he just takes you home. You're home. Gone. Now, he leaves us here. Different periods of time. Some are taken home in their youth. Some are taken home in middle age. Some are taken home later. Some are taken home way after they wonder why they're still here. That's my mother. Why? I want to go home. Take me home. Okay? But we're all left here a period of time. Now, what am I supposed to do in that period of time? See that dot right there? Take that dot and live that throughout the day. I'm just going to leave a little space over here. Here you say, and you want to do this. And you want, well, first of all, when we first start, it's more like this. We walk by faith in the Spirit, maybe just a little part in a week. And then you get to where maybe a little part in a day. And then what you want, though, is you want those one-shot decisions of faith, trusting the Spirit, to get closer and closer and closer until finally they look like a straight line. But that straight line is made up of walking by faith. And that's where you want to move to. But how do I do that? Just like this. I believe this. I truly believe this is why God did it this way. See, look what happened here. I changed you forever, and all you did was trust me. Just think what I can do over your lifetime. I can change you. And this is his part. So instantaneous is a pattern for the lifelong. The instantaneous happening is a pattern of how he wants us to do his plan and what he wants to do with us. Now, in God's plan, so that we could see this again, what we're looking at and what we'll be seeing in the two feedings, and a lot of things, we're going to see the two-part plan of God in the two feedings, what God is doing, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, what is taught. But there are a lot of places where God shows us this over and over. And one of those is the age of Israel. The age of Israel is the working out of redemption or salvation one. And then what you and I know, this is the working out of salvation one. This is where God, first of all, has a people that the Messiah is going to come through. First the people, the Jews, and then the tribe of the 12 tribes, Judah, and then of the family David. And the Old Testament reading goes like this. Very broad, all the way down to one man's family. One Jesse's family, David. Come down to that. And it just follows that through the history of what's going on. So this is the working out for salvation one. Then the age of the church, which we are part of, is a beautiful picture of salvation two. And as we looked at last week, to kind of help you see this, all people on earth can be saved. The age of Israel. Anyone can be saved in the church in the age of Israel. Now, can anyone be transformed into the image of Christ in the church age? No. Only those who are in Christ. Only those who have already received the salvation. Now, don't get lost. Both are in each period. Both parts of God's plan are in the age of Israel. Both parts of God's plan are in the church age. But as a big picture, to see the two-part plan of what God is doing, if we can allow these two ages to show us the whole working out of God's plan. Now, to make this clear to the eye that we'll see, that there are various concepts in God's plan to denote the two parts of God's plan. And what is so confusing here, confusing to some, but very enlightening if we see what's going on. Generally, you have the same words related to both part one of God's plan. Here's part one. Here's part two, salvation, eternal life. And here we'll just call this one redemption. We'll call this one sanctification. The only problem with that is what? This is called sanctification. There is eternal sanctification, experiential sanctification. And a lot of the words that are used for one is also used for the other. Most people, when they hear the word salvation, they think of eternal life salvation. But what I want you to see is that the second part is called a deliverance or salvation. If you can get that in your mind, it'll help you, one, with one very difficult point that a lot of people can't seem to see. If you call this second part being taken from that scummy little rat that we all are, born of the womb of woman, and that comes from the study of Job, and take us to something where his glory flows through, from rat to glory. Okay? That's what we'll call this one, from rat to glory. Okay. From rat to glory, if we see what is there, God does it. If you see this as a deliverance, as a salvation, just like you saw it at the cross, deliverance and salvation, and then when you call it that, God had to do that. I can't save myself. If you'll understand this as a salvation or a deliverance, it'll help you to understand all I can do is faith. All I can do is trust Him. I can't make my rat nature and change it into the glory of Christ. He's going to have to do that. What is my part? Simply trusting Him. What I want to do in the next few moments, there are other words, and we're not going to spend a long time here, but there are other words to describe and to show us the second part of what God wants to do with us. And these are all in the New Testament, which is where I'm trying to show you that what God is trying to show us here is, this is where I want to take all members of the human race. But remember, this has been going on in the Old Testament. What's the story of Job about? 42 chapters of the Bible. What's it about? Salvation 1, is it about getting Job eternally saved? Is it? No. Not one word in there about getting him saved eternally. What's it about? Getting him into salvation 2. To living by faith instead of by works. Abraham. We have chapters and chapters of Abraham. What are we told about his salvation? Abraham believed and was credited him righteousness. How did he hear the gospel in the Ur of where he was, especially if we're correct in that he was a priest in the temple? How did he ever hear? If he was worshiping the sun god, which apparently he was, but even if he wasn't, I won't even argue that. We don't know. It's not about getting Abraham saved eternally. It's about getting Abraham saved experientially. And by saved, I mean come to walking by faith to where God wants him to be. And it took Abraham a lifetime. But look where he finally reached the point. He was ready to sacrifice his only true son, his promised son. I can be David, Moses, on and off. What is this story about? It's about sanctification, getting to where we will walk by faith. But in the church age, this is really the major thrust of the whole momentum of the church, what God is doing. And one word that is used, we're going to go through a couple of words for you. One word that is used is fullness. God desires us to get to the fullness of our lives. People, he wants you to get to the fullness of your life. The fullness of God in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me a moment, please. We're not going to develop doctrines and 25 points. We're going to have all the points you want on your own on this. I just want to give you the concept. That's what I would like to do here. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. All right. Now, the word that we want appears in verse 19. However, the sentence starts in verse 14. So let's read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Do you have to be on your knees to pray? No. Is it okay? Certainly. Okay. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, humble submission. Recognized here in physical form, but it's an humble submission in prayer. Okay. from whom, that is the Father, before the Father, from whom, that is God the Father, every family in heaven and then on earth derived its name. That He, God the Father, should grant you, the believer, according to the riches of His glory, which is what? Infinite. Doesn't run out of it. Well, if I give all my grace to one generation, I won't have any left over for the next one. No. He's got it for all. All right? According to the riches of His glory. Now, this is what Paul wants for you. This is why he prays on his knees. To be strengthened, that you be strengthened with power. All right, where does the power come from? Through His Spirit in the inner man. This is what he prays for. That you will receive the power, given through the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. God works from the inside out. Most Christianity and religion works from the outside in. If you'll change your life, it'll slowly change what's on the inside. That may sound good, but the Bible's just the opposite. The Bible starts with the inside, and that starts changing the outside slowly, and that's what aggravates Christians, why they want to go to work programs. They don't want to do it at God's time. They want it now. I want to be righteous now. That's why Paul uses the phrase in Galatians 5, hope of righteousness. That if I walk in the Spirit, He will slowly, progressively, as He's transforming me into the image of Christ, my righteous life. Oh no, you can have a righteous life right now. Ha! Don't sin. Oh people, a righteous life is so much more than just refraining from sin. So much more. You've missed it if that's all you can think about. So it's something that God is doing. He's doing it. How do I get Him to do it? Faith. Okay. That you be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, why is the work of the Holy Spirit? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. How? Through faith. In whom? The Holy Spirit. Because if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, then Christ takes up residence, as it were, inside of your soul. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, love one another as I have loved you, the importance of spiritual love, as we have been studying, may be able, you're grounded in love, not doctrine, not moral righteousness, not service, not charismatic experiences, but in love. What will happen? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. What a phenomenal phrase if we were going to study this. It just doesn't make sense. How can I know what is beyond knowing? Paul, you really speak weird. Weirdly. You don't speak the way I can understand you. First of all, you say we can know the love of Christ, and then you say it surpasses knowing. What's he talking about? Well, when you start walking in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, and He pours in spiritual love, things start happening in your soul, in your life, and it, as we've seen, love is not defined, it's described. That's how you know it. Because it's beyond defining. Now let's continue. Now, here's our passage. That you may be filled up. This is the end of the sentence. This is His prayer for every one of you. This is my prayer. This should be your prayer for each other. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is His prayer for, this is His objective. That is not used in the Old Testament. This is the part two. This is where God wants to take you. He wants to fill you up with the fullness of God. Now, if we were going to study this, we'd study what it means and how all of these things take place. All I want you to see is part two of God's plan for your life. This is what I want to do with you. I want to fill you up with fullness. My fullness of who and what I am. Another way of seeing this in the New Testament, another word in the New Testament, not in the Old, is the word mature or maturity. Please look at 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Go back a little toward the Gospels and look at First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom. By the way, I just couldn't begin to say how important chapter 2 is. This is faith in the Holy Spirit, how we learn Scripture, how we see so many things. He says, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message, here it is now, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I'm not going to logic you through this thing. I'm not going to use psychology. I'm not going to try to think through and do logic or anything. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even the power. The Spirit is the power. That your faith, and the faith, the subject here is learning and understanding Scripture. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. Don't rest on pastors and preachers. But on the power of God. And what's the power of God? The Holy Spirit. So that's where your faith is for the seeing of Scripture. Now, verse 6. Yet, we do speak of wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Now, who's that? That's Satan and his demonic forces. The powers of darkness. People, please appreciate the fact that Satan is so superior to you and his genius. He is the seal of perfection of God's creative ability. This was the maximum of God's creation was when he created the creature Satan or Lucifer. He is so far above us, if we want to speak in terms of IQ or genius, he can't understand Scripture. He cannot understand the simplicity of Scripture. Couldn't do it. Now, one of the reasons is, look what he says in verse 7, but we speak of God's wisdom and mystery. Mystery. That's that conceal and reveal. The Bible's written to be a mystery, so the enemies can't figure it out. The Bible's written to be very clear for those who will open their eyes and see what God is saying in the gospel. Just trust me. I'll do it. This is why religion has worked. This is why there's so many different denominations. All the things we've looked at in Isaiah 28. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It's spoken in a mystery. Oh, no, God is speaking parables and makes it very clear for everybody. No, he doesn't. Read the Scriptures. He speaks in parables to conceal it from his enemies. He speaks in parables so that those who are in the power of the Spirit, clear as day. That's why there are people, preachers, theologians, spend their life in this book and never see the truth. My goodness, how can that be? And I'm talking about those of you that worship the original languages, they studied in the original languages, and never see the truth. Never see it. And boy, they write volumes, books, libraries on their studies, and they never saw it. Why? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Okay, let's go on. And what do you have to do to have that mystery open your eyes? Just see what he's saying with the word of the gospel. I do it. Trust the one I send. I send my son. I send my spirit. He does all the work. But if you want to see work, if you want to see that you've got to do something for each part of God's plan, part one to be saved, part two to live, it's there. Oh, boy, you've got hundreds of verses that will support your position. It's written that way on purpose. But if you want to see that God will do it for you, free. See, I always think it's funny. I don't know how much we're going to get done. Not very much. But I always think it's funny if you were alive and Moses starts telling you all this stuff. If you do these laws, if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, and if you do all of these things, then I'll give you the land. I'll give you the land if you do all of this. And all this stuff of the Mosaic Law and giving the law. I would have loved it. I would have loved it. If, you know, just some little Jew got raised his hand. You know? Hey!
He told Abraham to just give it to him. He said, Abraham just trusted. And he's saying, I think I'll go get it. He'd have gotten it. He'd have gotten it. But nobody opened their eyes. Oh, man, it's the Mosaic covenant. No, it wasn't. It's Abrahamic covenant. It's Abrahamic covenant. But it's just those who will open their eyes and see what God is really saying. Okay. Now, look at what happened. I just want to read this so you'll see. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in mystery. The hidden wisdom. Which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has ever understood. Satan has not caught on. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. People, there's so many different battles going on in the prehistoric world. It was a battle of power, and God won. The world that you and I now live in, the history of the world, is the mystery, and the battle is the battle of wisdom. Can you figure God out? Satan's trying to figure God out. Religion's trying to figure God out. Man's trying to figure God out. Who can figure God out? Who's got the wisdom? Who can figure this out? You and I have not seen the power play. You and I have not, the angels have seen it. We've seen the wisdom play. We've seen how people can study and not see it. And then other people can open the scriptures and just see it. There, faith, trust, not work. But you will see the power play. We'll see that in our study of Revelation. You'll see it at Armageddon. Armageddon is for us. Armageddon is for us to know the power of God. Our time right now is to see the wisdom of God and how Satan can't figure it out and man can't figure it out. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. He's talking to religious people, not talking to the bartender. He's talking to religious people. Your ways are not mine. You don't have me figured out. The person that has me figured out is the one who says, I trust you. That's where he brought Job in 42 chapters. Now, I study verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. The word is telos. I'll just transliterate, it's telos, T-E-L-O-S. This is the root word, just for fun, this is the root word of the word voiced by Jesus Christ when he paid for our salvation on the cross. He said, tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. It's paid for. All you add to this is faith. That's all you have to add. I was over in a shopping center some time ago, and it said, add water. There's a shop over up on Preston. And I don't know what that was. I had no idea. Add water. And then I walked in. And all I heard is all these women's bathing suits. And so that's what kind of job it is. So here's the plan of God. Have faith. Have fun, in other words. The plan is, have fun. Put on the bathing suit. Have fun. This is God's, this is a silly example, but I know I'm in the spirit, so you'll have to take that. But here's God's part two for you. Have faith. Have faith, have fun. That's all you have to do. That's all we have to ask. God's done it all. He's even got the clothing. It's a little bit more than a bikini. And he's got clothing for you. All you have to do is have faith. And he'll give it to you. But the word telos, the root, that's the root of the word tetelestai. What does telos mean? Let me give you some things out of the lexicon. It means goal, purpose, finished, that which has reached its end or goal or purpose. Complete. Full. See? That's what the word means. Complete. Completed. Full. Fulfilling its purpose. So what do we have going on here? What do you want to do is complete your purpose. Well, what's my purpose? What's it all about, Alfie? What's life about? What's my life about? What is this damage about, this suffering about, the turmoils, the rights, the wrongs, the hurts, and the things that go on? What's it all about? What's it? It's about God bringing you to the fulfillment, to completion, of all that God wants to do with you, and we know that is to be transformed into the image of His Son. You can't do that. I don't know what Jesus looks like, and don't go by those pictures on walls. I don't know what He looks like. What we want to do, people, is to allow God to do it, so that it comes out through me what He is like. There is no Christian personality. There isn't any. We all have our personalities in our own being. I don't know what it's going to be like to be complete in Christ. But it starts occurring as you walk in the Spirit. These things start occurring. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, so we're talking to believers, do not be children in your thinking. In other words, young. Yet in evil be babes. But in your thinking be mature. Be complete. Be full. Have a full understanding. This is where God wants to take us, people. To the fullness of what we can be in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's a powerful passage in Ephesians 4. We just studied it, read something from Ephesians, not studied. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. Now, as you can see in 4:13, it's in the middle of a sentence, and I hate to do that, so let's look at the sentence, verse 11. And He gave some the gift as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. For, now what's the purpose of all of those? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until, keeps on going, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. One of the things that will happen as you walk in the Spirit, you'll love the studying Scripture. To what? To a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. People, don't look at others. The one we're looking at is Jesus Christ. And to do that, we have to look to the Holy Spirit. We want to be mature, complete, as it really reads here, to a mature man. Now, what is that? The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And what is that symbolized by? When you reach the point where you love as Christ loved. That's what it means to be transformed into the image of Christ, when you and I could love as He loved. Then you have reached that point of being the fullness of Christ. Okay? One more. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Now, we could take up two or three Sundays and do a whole doctrine on maturity and on fullness, but I just want you aware of different words, a part two of God's plan for every one of your lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, our lives, mine included. Okay, but solid food. Now, that is an idiom, if you please, a symbol for those of you that come with Revelation. What for? For continually studying Scripture. For just getting more of an understanding. Solid food is what I want to do with the two feedings. The feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. What is, not just one, but what does it mean? What God is doing? What do the numbers mean? What, why 12 left over in one, and 7 and what's God doing? 5 and 2 played. Well, all of those numbers are important. Christ tells us they're important. I didn't do that. Christ says, remember the numbers. Okay, 5 and 2, 12, 7, I got them. I don't know what they mean, but I got them. No, he wants you to know what they mean. What they mean, what they're referring to. So Hebrews 5:14, I don't know where I got off preaching. But, oh, solid food, yes. But solid food is for the mature. And I don't need to spend silly time. One of the most nauseating things to do is feed an infant. That goobly stuff, and it just slurries it down, and I hate it when it's the green peas. And it just comes down out of it. You know, that is horrible. And I know we learn that cute. Yeah, it isn't cute, really. But, you know, what's better? T-bone steak. Solid food. You know, potato and steak. Now, that's what we want. Not green chopped up peas in a blender and coming out. All right, solid food. Scripture. He'll be and let me tell you something. Most churches give nothing but goober food every Sunday morning. That's all they ever give. In most churches, and I'm sorry about that. Who, because of practice, but the solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their sense trained to discern good and evil. Boy, that is so powerful in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we have fullness, and we have complete or mature. This is where God wants to take us. This is where God wants to take every one of you. One more word, and then we'll move on. One more word. So to show you what the part two of God's plan is, perfect. Perfect or perfected. Look at Galatians chapter 3 with me. Go back now. Galatians chapter 3. These are all words that are described, phase two of God's plan for your life. What God wants to do with you. First of all, fullness. Fill you up. That's with the Holy Spirit. That's with His power. Then there is the concept of mature, or fulfilling your goal, reaching, leaving that purpose for which you are left here. And now we have perfected. Okay, let's take a look. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? In other words, people, what he's saying here is, in this whole thing, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. Now, the word foolish, a lot of preachers like to read this and really, you're stupid, you know, different things, and really let them have it. No. The word foolish means non-thinking. That's what a fool is. You're not thinking. So let's take a look. Verse 1, you non-thinking Galatians. Who has charmed you? And notice that mysterious who. It comes up throughout the scriptures. And who is that? Who is that mysterious who charms us away from the truth? Who is it? Satan. That mysterious who. All the way through scripture, that's the way he's referred to a lot of times. Who has led you this way? Who has done this? And it's the one that's the kingdom, that's the king of darkness. You non-thinking Galatians, who has charmed you? Before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified, Mount Sinai issued, verse 2. The only thing I want to find out from you, I want you to think. Now think with me. So I want you to think here. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing that demanded faith? And the answer is by faith. That's how I received the Holy Spirit. Then are you so non-thinking? Can't you figure this out? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected? In other words, being brought to where God is going to fulfill His purpose in your plan, being perfected. This is what God wants to do in our life. This is the fulfillment of God's desire. Remember God's standard. God's standard is perfection. People that say that it's the Mosaic Law, and I'll do this, and they have their list. People, they have, if you commit big sins, then you're in trouble. Little sins are not so bad. No, little sins are not perfect. If you think a right lie, if you gossip, if you malign, you are as guilty if you went out and fornicated and committed adultery and everything else that offends them. Don't play with God! Oh, I'm perfect if I don't do business. No, you're not perfect. Just because you don't commit big sins. If you're going to play that game with God, then you better be perfect straight down the line. And if you have one mental attitude sin of pride or arrogance or jealousy or any of these things, you're out. His standard is perfection. Well, nobody can be that perfect. Bingo, you just got it. You just got it. You get the prize. That's the whole point. Our God will make you perfect. You can't do it. I can. Just like I saved you. You couldn't save yourself. I can do it. You can't make yourself perfect. I can do it. I'm God. Let me do it. How do I let you do it? Trust me. Just walk by faith. Trust me to do what I do. That's what I do. That's my, pardon me, strange expression. That's my thing, God says. I make people perfect. I save people. Trust me to do what I do. So that's what he's saying here. That's what we want to allow him to do. Or let him do it. Are you so non-thinking, having begun in the spirit? Are you being perfected by the works of the flesh, by your doing? No. What's he saying here? Part one, part two. Part one by faith, part two by faith, part two being perfected. Philippians. Go over a few more books to Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. We've got to be Philippians. What a phenomenal book. All of these are, my goodness. Chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you, that's the beginning of phase one of the plan, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, began on the day of your salvation a good thing, a good work, and he's going to perfect it, going to bring it to perfection. It's perfecting it. Making what? More and more of that love of 1 Corinthians 13. More and more will you love as he loved, the forgiveness that he talks about, the love that he, in other words, all that God is in his love, for God is love. And that is to being perfected in that love. Philippians 3:12. This is what God's doing in the second part of the plan. First part of the plan, instantaneous. Second part of the plan, being perfected, being mature, being full, filled up all through your life. It's a wonderful, fun journey. It's a fun journey. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, people, going to press on throughout all our life. Your life is a journey of this being perfected in Christ, not something you do. Those are tough terms if we think in terms of performance, people. Being full, being perfected, being perfect, being mature, fulfilling my whole goal, those are just awesome concepts. Forget it. If you're going to think law. Children of Israel came to the sea, came to the Jordan with them. And they had just seen what God did at the Red Sea. And they looked across Jordan. It was a wonderful thing. Just great stuff. Good stuff. Milk. Honey. Big grapes for the best wine you'd ever want. Vineyards, unbelievable. Strongholds, cities, it is just everything. Turn around, it's just a wilderness with all those ugly cactus that we think are beautiful if you just visit, not live. Just a horrible, ugly wilderness. And all you have to do is walk across Jordan. Faith. Now look. The giants over there. The giants over there. The big strongholds over there. Now, what are all of that? What are those things? People, those are things that are not physical things. Those are symbols that are in our soul. The giants in our soul. The mountains in our soul. I can't be perfect in Christ. It's just too big. I can't be that and I can't be this. The giants are too big. My sin is too big. My failures are too big. These are all mountains and giants and strongholds that are in our soul. And we don't want to walk by faith. Because, and what did the children of Israel say? They came back, the spies came back, and it's very important, the first words. We can't do it. Now, that can be taken two ways. There's a right way and a wonderful way of saying that. But they were going on a performance system. We cannot perform so as to remove those giants. So they're living under that law. Law is always performance. You're always under a performance standard. And when you look at where you have to go, and you look at yourself, I can't perform that way, so therefore we don't cross. Now, it is good to say, we can't take it. God's going to have to do it for me. I'll just walk and let him do it. That's Caleb and Joshua. But their words were, we can't do it in the sense of, it's just too much. There are too many mountains. There's too much going on. I can't overcome them. I cannot be perfected. I cannot be like Christ. I'm too bad. I'm too this. I'm too that. You're right. That's a wonderful place to be. Let him do it. Just as he did at the cross. Let him take you to maturity. Let him take you to perfection. Let him do it. Trust him. That's what God does. There's no verse in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Do your part and God will do his part. It's working together with God. No, it is not even working together with God. Get that out of your mind. God does it all. Trust him. It is not partners. You're not a partner in that sense. You don't get to do part of it. Your part is trust him. God perfects. God brings you where he wants you to be. This is what it's all about. This is where God wants to take us. And for the eye that sees, God's going to do both, all of it in both phases. Phase one, salvation. Phase two, sanctification, maturity, perfecting, whatever word you want to use. God does it all, people. That's what God is about. That's what he wants to do. He saves instantly, then he makes us perfect in Christ through experience in our life. He saves or delivers experientially, both by faith, both by the work of God. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our part is simple faith. One of the worst evils hitting seminaries and churches and the world of Christ today, or the Christian world today, is lordship salvation. It is as evil as any other teaching, a false teaching of the gospel. It is hazardous. It is evil. Not only is it not correct in how to be saved, but it doesn't recognize the second part. It says that if you are truly saved, you will live a certain way. Never take the people to part two. It makes it part one. If you're really, truly saved, and by that they mean you don't commit the big sins, see, then you're holding on to that salvation. They don't take the people to part two. People, there is nothing in your physical life that will prove that you are a believer in Christ or not. Nothing. What can be demonstrated is if you're walking in part two of the plan, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit. That we can talk about. But there is no way you can look at somebody and say, that person's a Christian, that person's not a Christian, that person's a Christian, that person's not a Christian. You can't be that. If you'd have saw the prodigal son and his debauchery, most Christians would have damned him and said he's going to hell. And look where he ends up. You can't tell anything about a person, whether they're saved or what, whether they've made part one of the journey. Unfortunately, sometimes they don't even know if they have. They've gotten so far away. They don't even know if they're saved or not themselves. But you can't and I can't. Only God knows. How do you think all Catholics are saved or not saved? I don't know. I think there's some Catholics that are very definitely saved. I think there's some Catholics that are very definitely not saved. Hey, I think there's some Baptists that are saved and not saved. I think there's some Bible church people saved and not saved. So there. That's not, I don't know. That's between them and God. Do they believe in Jesus Christ the Savior? Now let's talk about the second part of God's plan. Let's take you there. That's what the whole journey of Job is about. Just a quick way of understanding Job is just taking him from salvation and perfecting him and bringing him where God wanted him. In fact, that whole book is not even bringing him really where God wanted him. It's bringing him to the point where he'd start being perfected. He wasn't even at the point of walking by faith. Chapter 42, God could not start working with him. In fact, that's still in chapter 42. Abraham, David, Peter, you, me, all of it. God has a wonderful place and a desire for us. But salvation, lordship salvation doesn't take people to that. And most people don't. They have them hanging on to the cross. Always going back to phase one. Never going on to part two. always holding on to your salvation, always holding on to the cross, holding on to being saved, holding on to sweet Jesus, holding on, and never getting on to being transformed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Does that prick your ears that I said it that way? Well, what about when Christ came? Doesn't it sound so wonderful? No, we don't want you, Jesus. We want God. We've got God the Father. Sounds wonderful. Until you realize, no, you don't come to the Father but through me. But they were tenaciously holding on to the Father, rejecting the Son. But much of the church, tenaciously holding on to the Son, and won't walk by the Spirit. Same thing going on. He sent the Spirit to take us to part two to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does what for us? He's the Son of the Father. He takes us to the Father. That's why he came, people. He came to take us to the Father. Then he sent the Spirit. The Spirit is sent to take us to Christ, who then will take us to the Father. All three members of the Godhead always involved working together for your good. Father. The two parts in God's plan, and they're wonderful parts, and you want to go from part one, eternal life salvation, to part two. And part two is being set apart. And we've seen this in the Red Sea, we saw it in the Jordan. Crossing the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan. Very similar, yet different. If you read the Hebrew of what actually happened to the waters at the Red Sea and what happened to the waters at Jordan, the same miracle. The waters parted, ground was dry, and they walked across. There are a few little things that let you know it's different. There are some things that let you know it's different. In crossing Jordan, they had to go down and kind of get into the water. There are things going on that let me know these are two different events. But they're very similar. Very similar. So we've got the Red Sea, phase one, salvation. First part of the plan. But there's a second part, crossing Jordan. Crossing Jordan. And this becomes so important, the crossing of Jordan. What God is doing in crossing of Jordan. It's very much like, now, which is easier? And I'm going to use easier just so we can communicate. We know that there is no difference with God, but just in the concept. Which is easier, people? Parting a sea or parting a river? Which is easier? A sea or a river? River. Thank you. It's easier. Which is easier for God? Transform you from a total depravity to eternal life, perfect righteousness, all of that, and then transform you historically and experientially in your life into the image of Christ. People, this is much easier for God. But we just want Christians. No, I want to help. I want to work. I want to do. I've got to be a part of this. It's easier for him if you let him. The more difficult part is parting this big old sea. And he did it. The easier part is this little river. So the description's a little different, but it's the same thing that's happened. And the same thing's going to happen to you. You're going to become, if you go to the second part, you'll become what you are in Christ on earth. You'll have his righteousness, his love, all these things that make him Christ, you have it here, all he has to do is give it to you here, experientially. It's easier for him. But for some reason, we just won't trust him. We get too distracted, too busy, too occupied, deal with too many other things. We don't want it. A lot of things happen in life, because it's a lifelong journey. But if you make this journey, if you make the journey, it's a fun journey. And you're transformed in the image of his Son. He makes you like his Son. So God has this two-part plan, and we want to be in both parts. In the feeding of 5,000, feeding of 4,000. Over and over and over, God is showing you what he wants to do with you. This is what I want to do. I want to take you now in this lowly, scummy little rat, and I'm going to transform you into a vessel that my glory can flow through. Wow. That's amazing. Why would he do that? And my old rat nature comes out every now and then. That old pig, I'm digging out. And God says, I'm still working with you. I'm still working with you. I'm still working with you. and I'm going to make you like my son. That's just an awesome thing he wants to do. And we want to allow him to take us to that point. And how do we do it? Just trust him. That's all we have to do. That's the whole thing. God does both parts. So, it's eternal life, experiential life, all the things you have in Christ, you can have experientially. Well, we didn't get very far, and so what we'll do next Sunday is just go right to verse 1. And, next Sunday we've got to take a break, and we're going to study covenant study, the cup of the new covenant in my blood, and continue in working through that. We have still more, so much more to see as far as the covenants are concerned, and in understanding the cup of the new covenant and what the new covenant is. That plays all the way through. What do you got? You got old covenant, new covenant. Red Sea, got Red Sea, Jordan. Feeding the five, feeding the four. And we've got so many different places. We've got the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, Mosaic law. The new covenant. What's God doing with those two covenants? And or how God is playing. It's all the way through Scripture if we let the Spirit open our eyes and just show us what he wants to do with it. Life, I don't care what your physical circumstances are. Life can be so much fun. Now, we didn't get to it. Part of the whole journey involves the geographical wheel. A lot's going to be made in this feeding about places. Where he crossed on, he goes over. Where he is in Galilee. He crosses from one side of the Sea of Galilee, also called Tiberias, and then another place that's near Bethesda. Why all of that information? Because God has a geographical place for you. God has a wonderful place for you. Doesn't mean it's a perfect place and there aren't any problems. Don't get that idea. But there's just a place that God has for us in our travels. He has every part taken care of. Friends, love, romance, marriage, work. He's got it all there. He didn't leave any of it out. He's the one who designed all these things, people. There's any desires and those kinds of things that are fit to our natural nature, that's the way he made us. He's got it all provided. It's all provided. We just trust him and walk where he has for us. Closing prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. If this is life, Heavenly Father, with every one of our studies, bring us back to your glory, to what kind of God you are. Every study seems to center on your glory and your compassion and your mercy and your love and your thoughtfulness. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are. We praise you, Father, that you have provided us with the Scriptures, and that your Spirit has preserved the Scriptures, and that your Spirit opened our eyes to understand the Scriptures. I pray, Father, you'll continue to deal with us in grace. We can return again Tuesday night to continue our study of the Book of Revelation, and rinsing out of your love and the love that flows through it. I pray, Father, is that this week you'll continue in the perfecting process of each and every one of us. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We were going to sing, but...